Chapter 17, we left off on verse 33. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly before you, Lord, to seek your face, to know you better, Lord, and to know your word better, Lord. And we've come tonight with an expectation that you would speak to us, Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord, as we continue on through 1 Samuel here, Lord. And just that you would be close to us tonight, Lord, that you would, that your presence would, we would know it, Lord. We would feel your presence among us, Lord. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So verse 33, so David comes to Saul and says, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And that should be the cry of our hearts too, that we would want to fight for the Lord. You know, and I think that's, when we go through this, we see that David fought for the Lord. He wasn't fighting for Israel. He wasn't fighting for himself. He was fighting for the Lord. You know, and that's how we should value our life in Christ, is that we're not here to fight for Calvary Chapel. You know, we're not here to, you know, make sure that building doesn't collapse. You know, we're here to fight for the Lord. We're here to proclaim the truth of his word, right? And I was telling Karen at supper time today, I was at in a house and I was doing some work there for the man. As a matter of fact, he was a teacher at ECA, and it was probably Noah's favorite teacher that he had. He was a science teacher. And he had a doctor's appointment today, so his sister stopped in, and she lives down in PA, and she stopped in and she found out that I was a pastor. And so I came back from lunch and I opened the door to go down in the basement to work on some, or shut some power off or something. And she caught me and she said, "I hear that you're a Calvary pastor." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "I love Line Upon Line. I love Line Upon Line." You know, and she, and, you know, it's, and it's not even, you know, it's, it's that desire that we have for God's word, for God's truth, that should be apparent in our lives. And it was wild when, and she goes to a Baptist church in PA, but she said, "I'm going to stop in sometime. I'm going to stop in sometime." But you could see the sparkle in her eye when she was talking about the word of God. And I picture David that way. I picture David as when he got a chance to communicate with the Lord, when he got that time of communion with the Lord, to hear God's word was really important to him. You know, it was really, really set him on track. And so, you know, as we look at this, it's not about the battle. It's not about killing Goliath. It's much more than that. It's about our relationship with Christ and who we trust in, you know, and do we believe his word to be true? Do we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, our soul, and our strength? You know, do we just trust him with it? You know, and I think as we look at David, here he is, a young boy, you know, a young boy, and you look at him and go, "Wow, you know, I wish I trusted the Lord like this." You know, and I think we should think through this as we go through it. You know, it's not about winning the battles. It's about what the Lord has called us to. And are we willing to go and fight for the Lord? Right? Are we willing to lay everything down? You know, willing to say goodbye to some things that we have clung on to, you know. I think David was satisfied in being a shepherd boy. I think he was very content in being a shepherd boy, because he worked unto the Lord, right? As the scripture would say, we work heartily unto him, right? And so I think wherever God placed David, whether it was the shepherd boy or the king, he was satisfied. And, you know, I think we should have that same heart there as he would have. So here we are in verse 33, and it said, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So what he was saying, Saul was, in a sense, placing a limitation on David. His limitation was that, look it, you're a youth. You're a youth. And you've been a shepherd boy this whole time. You know, this guy has been a warrior all his life from his youth. And so, you know, Saul, in a sense, was trying to instill some reality in David. But that wasn't David's reality. That was Saul's reality. And sometimes when we go after things that are beyond our potential, physical potential, sometimes people will come along and say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that because, you know, that's outside the boundaries of what you can be, you know. And so I look at this, and why did David continue on? Anybody else see this would have discouraged. If he said this to his brothers, David's brothers, I'm sure they would have turned away and went and tended their sheep or whatever they were told to do there. But this didn't discourage David because, see, David had a focus. He had a mindset. He was being led by the Spirit of God, not by the opinions of man. Right? So often, whether we like it or not, we get wrapped up into the opinions of man, and all of a sudden they control our actions instead of the Lord. You know, oh, you can't do that. I've heard this. How many times have we said that ourselves? I've heard this. Okay, that's nice and everything, but what does the Lord say for you to do? You know? It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it.'" Could you imagine catching a lion or a bear by its beard and striking it? I mean, I couldn't imagine catching it by its beard. You know, say nothing about striking it. I would think it would just drag you, right? "But he struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be more like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." Remember how we talked about that last time? That when David refers to God, and especially in this chapter here, is that he's a living God. He's not something that is idolized, that is dead. It says there that when we talk about a living God, we're talking about a God that moves. Right? A God that is powerful. A God that is, you know, has breath. You know? And so, it says, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" It's wonderful to see David exalt the Lord. "He delivered me, not my strength, my wit, you know, my strategies, you know, my doings delivered me." No, David would say, "The Lord who delivered me. He's the one that delivered me." And Saul said to David, go and the Lord will be with you. So David had taken on these wild beasts, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. If there was anything further for David to do, we see, and we talked about this last time too, we see the elevation of his boldness, right, in the Lord. This whole progression. Someone he would call, someone to fight Goliath. Or he would say, I will fight the Goliath. But he says, now I will kill him. And it goes further and further than that, right? With David, because, see, it just, it wasn't so much about that he would become a great fighter on his own, or he'd become this wonderful warrior, but he was progressing in boldness because, not because he trusted in himself, but because he trusted in the Lord. He trusted because his boldness was unordinary, right? It wasn't a natural man's boldness. I mean, not a lot of men go out and take down lions and bears, right? And certainly not boys, because that's what he was. He wasn't even a man. You know, when we think of David, we sometimes picture him fighting Goliath as a man. He wasn't a man. His muscles hadn't developed yet even. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have any circles, as Isaiah would say. He didn't have any circles. And people are probably going to go through and try to find circles now in the book of Isaiah, but it's not in there. Our Isaiah says he calls muscles circles, because I guess they're round. I don't know. And he says daddy's circles are huge. Just to let you know. This is so funny. But here's David. His boldness has increased because of his trust in the Lord has increased as the Lord has taken him through this. See, David's able to look back. You know, sometimes we look back into the past. And what do we think about when we look back in the past? How unworthy we are. How sinful we were. You know, sometimes we look at that. But it's more healthy to look at what the Lord has done to correct that, right? How the Lord has delivered us from those things, right? Because he was saying here that the Lord was going to deliver him. How did he know? Well, he had data points. He had data to suggest that God had done this before. He can do it again. He had the lion data point. He had the bear data point, you know. And he certainly, you know, when you look at the progression of how he became king, he couldn't count on his family, right? Because they didn't even acknowledge him. So they, you know, even his father, you know, our fathers can fail us, right? Our fathers can, our earthly fathers can fail us. I was just listening to something at noontime. I can't even tell you what it was. The guy was talking about how his dad had failed him, and it took him 20 years after his father's death to finally get on with it. You know, really, you know, for the Lord to really allow the Lord to heal him in that area. And so our earthly fathers can really bum us out, can't they? I know I've probably failed my kids at times. I know I have. But the one thing about following the Lord is that he never fails us. You know, when David here says, let no man's heart fail because of him. He wasn't talking. I think he was talking anyways from a spiritual standpoint. Let not their heart feel like God has let them down. because of that giant in their lives, because of whatever they've went through, that God has let them down. But God never fails us, right? He's always trustworthy. And of course, Saul would say, go, and the Lord be with you. See, he looked at Saul and kind of foolishly, or looked at David and said, wow, this kid is foolish. Yeah, let the Lord be with him. Because there was no other hope for David going out against Goliath than the Lord. And plus, you know, if you look at Saul, he didn't have a lot of options here. Who was going to fight, right? Remember what was on the line. See, if whoever lost was going to be, in a sense, servants or slaves to the others, right? That was supposed to be the agreement there between the Philistines and the Israelites. Hey, whichever side loses against Goliath becomes the slave. So, that was on the line here. But Saul was at his last straw. He didn't have a lot to choose from. He certainly wasn't going to face Goliath, right? But so here's David. Here's David, and David's ready. And look at what Saul does. He says, so Saul clothed him, David, with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. It's interesting there, right? Saul would prepare him for this battle, how to fight, right? How to fight. You know what, I'll give you my heavy, burdensome armor here, and you go out and fight. And if you can picture it, I think we can, you know. Here's little David and this guy that stands head and shoulders above everybody else. His armor, right? And David said, well, it would be great if the guy would just run at me, I guess, you know, and put his head down, and when he hit my armor, it would knock him out, right? Because I'm not moving. I don't think I can lift my arms, right? Say nothing about walking. So I can't walk in this thing. This is nuts. It was just too heavy for David. It was burdensome. You know, it gives us a picture of how man does it. How man decides to fight the battle. How man would do it, right? It's burdensome, right? I mean, that's religion for us. All these burdens, you got to do this to go to heaven. You got to do all these things in a precise way. And guess what? Even then, you're not guaranteed to go to heaven. You hope you do. And you doubt you do, right? You hope you do, but you doubt you do. And it's like, it's just burdensome. And I thought of Matthew 11, 29, and 30, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is why David said, you know what? This just doesn't fit me right. An armor like this, made from man, never fits a Christian right. If we're gonna build our armor our way, it's not gonna work in battle. One of the things is David said, look at, this is the first time I've seen this armor. This is the first time I've put this thing on. I haven't even tested it. I don't even know if it would withstand the test of, or the fight of Goliath. He says, but you know what? I think I knew who has already passed the test in my life. And that's the Lord, right? Then he took the staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. David knew what worked, right? And that was the armor of the Lord. So I want to take just a quick look at Ephesians 6. Because it encourages us. You know, if you weren't to look, I guess, at that passage quite yet, and I asked you, what was the first thing in the armor? Would you know it? Would you know what it is? It's important that we know what it is. And I think when we say it, you'll go, oh yeah, I know what it is. But a lot of times when we think of the armor, we don't necessarily think of what comes first. But I think it's important that we see what comes first. It says, therefore, take the whole armor. Well, that's to be complete for battle is important, right? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done all to stand. Right? So when we're preparing for battle, it's important that we put on the whole armor, because we want to be able to withstand anything. Right? Anything. Remember, the enemy knows our weaknesses. He will deploy his demons to make sure that our weaknesses are exposed. Right? And he works on us that way. It says, therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I think it's not a coincidence here that truth is first. Gird your waist with truth. It's talks about there girding your waist is strengthening yourself up with truth. How do we get truth? Through a God that's truthful. Right? Through his word, right? And that's how we get it. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of gospel, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. One, you know, David had that shield of faith. He understood that faith in the Lord would quench anything that the enemy could throw at him. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit. I picture David as always conversing with the Lord. Right? Praying, having conversation with the Lord as well as supplications there. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Of course, this is Paul speaking, right? That in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And as we said before, you know, when we look at David, he was full of boldness. He stood out. It says there that he reached down. You know, after he disposed of this heavy, burdensome armor that a worldly man would give him, it says that he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. I'm not sure if there was a reason why they were smooth other than they had been in the stream, but why they were specifically, maybe somebody does. But he had a feel for these stones because he had used them before. This wasn't new to him. You know, this is where the Lord, this is how the Lord always helped him fight. You know? So he went back to it. He reverted back to what the Lord had shown him. The other thing is that what was available to him, he used. And sometimes we need to just use what's available to us. Right? We got a guitar here. And that's what's available to us. We use the guitar. If we had a piano, that we would use the piano. And we do, right? If a guy came into the fellowship and he played bass, we'd probably use a bass player eventually, right? I mean, we use what's available to us. And so David here used what the Lord gave him, what was available to him. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." It's interesting there. That it reminds me of when me and Noah used to play David and Goliath when he was little. He was probably, how old was he? Probably a year and a half, maybe 2 years, or maybe two and a half, I don't know. He used to throw this ball at me and hit me. And he usually would hit me, you know, in the forehead. And I'd fall down and I would say to him all the time, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog?" And he would hit me with the little ball in the head and I'd fall down. I guess, hey, you know, whatever it takes to instill that into your child, right? But, you know, here is, you know, as we look at this Philistine, what just permeates him is, and just overflows from him is just this arrogance about Goliath. Just this arrogance. And arrogance is just a tool of the enemy. Tool of the enemy to deceive. You know, to deceive one to think that there's something. That they're much better than others, you know. That they're superior to others. And arrogance just, you know, just breeds that. And it says there, that he looked about, right? It says he looked about the Philistine did in 42. It says when the Philistine looked about, that gives the impression that David was so small, perhaps unnoticeable, very insignificant in the eyes of Goliath. He looked about and he almost overlooked him in a sense. It gives you that impression. See, this tactic that he was using, this intimidation tactic, would have probably worked on just about anybody in Jesse's family, except for David. Because David was in tune with the Lord. He was following after the Lord. He didn't fear him. He didn't fear Goliath. Yeah, was he huge? Of course he was. He was, you know, upwards of 9 feet plus, right? Maybe a couple inches beyond it. It would seem to say, according to scriptures, right? 6 cubits in a span. But Goliath wasn't afraid of him either. He was actually insulted that Israel would send such a character his way to fight him. Am I a dog? When he asked this, when I am a dog, that word dog in the Hebrew is Caleb. And it is used in the passage in Deuteronomy 23:18, and it speaks of a homosexual prostitute. So a guy that isn't really a guy, right? That's selling himself, right? And so here Goliath felt like that sending of David was an insult to his manhood. Like, hey, you know, I'm the giant here. I'm the big guy. I'm the one with circles. Right? Real circles. And you send me this character? He cursed them by his own gods, by the Philistine gods. But this was a bad tactic, right? If he felt insulted by what Israel had sent his way, well, God was much more insulted that he would even try to curse him by his gods. And then he gave the invitation, why don't you come? You come to me so I can feed your flesh to the birds. And if you look at this, right, I mean, reality is, this was a mismatch. This in the flesh was an absolute mismatch. It would be like me going against Mayweather, right? Or one of them guys that are, you know, in the boxing that Karen hates. But but just, you know, it's a mismatch, right? It's like a amateur thinking he can be a professional athlete. You know, it's not likely. It's like me, you know, at home plate trying to, you know, hit off one of the best pitchers in baseball with a 95 mile an hour pitch going by you and you think you're really going to hit it. Have you ever tried to hit one of them? It's almost a guessing game, you know. I can't even see them. You mean to pitch that thing? You know, you ever stand in a batting cage and they throw maybe 75 miles an hour and they still go by you? And you think, wow, that other guy throws them 20 miles an hour more than that. And guys actually hit him out of the ballpark, you know. It would be like that, you know. It would just be so ridiculous. But from a spiritual standpoint, see, this battle was over. This battle was over. Because David was trusting in God with his whole heart. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head off from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle of the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So he contrasts here the weapons. You know, it's not about the big guns. It's not about the big swords here. It's about whether you believe in the Lord, whether you trust in Him, whether you have entrusted your own life into His hands. We see here that David's boldness continues to increase. "I will kill you," he said. He looked the enemy in the eye and he said, "Look it, I will kill you." I wish more Christians would do that in their lives. Instead, we give in to the enemy. We say to our brother and sisters in Christ, "I will repent of that sin." But when the enemy has us alone and he knows what we're really saying, and we cannot, and we don't look him in the face and say, "Look it, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get rid of this sin in my life. I'm going to take it up with the Lord. I'm going to repent. I'm really going to repent." You're not going to stop me from doing that. That's where the Christian needs to be. David here wasn't killing, right? And we said this before. He wasn't killing for the sake of just killing, right? I told Karen's mom one time when we I think we were dating at the time, and I don't know, we had this talk about killing things like animals, you know, and stuff. And I said, "You know, you go through those killing stages." And she kind of looked at me like, "You go through a killing stage?" Yeah, everybody goes through a killing stage, right? I'm surprised she allowed me to marry her daughter after that. But he wasn't in a killing stage, and he wasn't, as a boy, he wasn't into just killing, right? For the sake of killing, right? But that the earth, that's a big picture we've got there, right? A big planet. That the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. What was he doing? He was doing it for eternal reasons, right? He wanted everybody to see, right, that, hey, you know what? God is it. And that they needed, even the Philistines that would, after the killing would happen, as we get to it here, they would run away. They would just run away. I think David even had a heart for them, that they would see this. They were included in the earth, would know that there is a God in Israel. God puts so many things in our way, right, to draw us to Himself, right? We can never blame God for sending us to hell. A person can never blame God for that, because He has put things in our way to draw us in to Himself. I think it would be a good search, and I haven't done it myself, but I think it would be a good search to see how many times David points at the victory that the Lord gave him by the hand of the Lord. And how many times in Scripture does David do that? "The Lord delivered me." And I think it's, that's just something that needs to be in our lives as well. We need to give Him the credit for everything. Even today, you know, I was thankful because I was going down Water Street. My car needed some gas. So I went down Water Street to Madison, and I cut over to Madison, went to Quick Fill there. And I pulled in, and I sat there. The guy came up. He said, "Hey, what would you want? Just fill it up." Okay. He plugs me in, and we're sitting. I'm sitting there, and my window's down, and I hear this. "Sorry,
Did I scare you? And just, I'm sorry. And these two cars went through the same exact intersection I just went through, probably about 3 minutes before, you know. I'm thinking, Lord, you know, He just let me see that, you know. Just let me see it. And I was thinking, we need to give the Lord credit for delivering us, right? There's many times. You know how many times we can go through and underline, yes, David credited the hand of the Lord here. He credited the hand of the Lord here. You know how many times the hand of the Lord has delivered us from something and we don't even know about it? We don't even know about it. We need to give Him credit a little bit more often. More than we do, for sure. 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell. And he fell on his face to the earth. David was the aggressor. He was the one that ran towards him. David was the one that slung the stone. David was the one that hit Goliath in the forehead. There's a whole list of actions there that David did. Even though the power of God, I think, probably drove that stone into the forehead of Goliath. David had his part in it, didn't he? He didn't just sit by and say, well, God will take care of the Philistine. But he took action. And I think it's because because of his trust in the Lord, for one thing. You don't just dart toward this Goliath of a man, right? But it's this years of practicing. This wasn't his first rodeo with the little slingshot. Or the sling, you know. It wasn't his first time out in the field. Remember, he had taken down the lion and he had taken down the bear. This was years of practicing. There was years of communing with the Lord, knowing His voice. He was able to perform because of the strength and the courage that the Lord had given him. He was able to step forward because he saw in the past how the Lord had delivered him in certain circumstances. And he trusted Him for that. We see here, just as the Philistine god Dagon, remember back in 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through or 2 through 5, Dagon was the Philistine god there. Remember, it fell on its face before the Lord. So did this Dagon, who was a worshiper of Dagon, right? Had come and fallen on his face as well. I gotta get this call. Somebody's buzzing me. They must be pretty important. 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath.
and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gate of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharamim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So not, you know, as we look at this now, right? Not sure if the stone that actually landed itself sunk into the head of this Philistine actually killed him, but David wasn't taking any chances, was he? Wasn't taking any chances. He cut the head off of his enemy, just as we should. We shouldn't take any chances. We want, you know, the Philistine is just a picture of the flesh. And, you know, Paul says, I've been crucified in Christ. We want to be crucified. We want to put the flesh to death. If there is anything that arises out of us that isn't spiritual, that it isn't from the Spirit of God, we want to put that thing to death. We want to cut its head off. Because if for some reason, see, this Philistine would come back to life in a sense, would be revived by his other Philistine people, what would happen to Israel? What would happen to the name of David's God? So David here would take and end it for sure. And then it says that he would take it to Jerusalem. We know that we wouldn't see him go into Jerusalem, or Jerusalem wasn't really even conquered till years later in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's likely what this means is that eventually he brought the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. But David would use the sword of Goliath later in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And David had some enduring reminders of God's great work there through all this. Then Saul saw David going out again the Philistines. He said to Adner, the commander of the army, Adner, whose son is this youth? And Adner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Adner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Well, it's interesting because the first question you might ask is, did Saul not recognize who he was? Who is David? David was the one that played the harp at the time in which Saul would experience the distressing spirits. And then the distressing spirits would go away as he worshiped in front of Saul. It's weird because, you know, was Saul so disillusioned by the distressful spirits that he just didn't have any recognition for David? Didn't he contribute David's music to the music to David and so forth? So some people even think, well, maybe David just played behind a curtain. I don't know. I think the spiritual, you got to give credit more to the spiritual life of Saul. That this spirit of the enemy was just there upon him. And David would come and go. So had David changed since he had saw him last? I don't know, but it's an interesting thing here. But what happens next with Saul and David isn't necessarily the most friendly thing, is it? Because next week when we look at chapter 18, we see Saul becoming more and more envious, more and more resentful of David. You know, but the character of David is consistent with what we've seen so far in David. He continues to do things unto the Lord. I think that's what separates him, right? Of course, it's the Spirit of God, too, in David's life. But we'll pick up verse 1 of 18 next week.